Today, we're in Galatians chapter 5. We're talking today about liberty, Christian liberty. It's foundational, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, Mr. Jefferson wrote. When you're dealing with legalists, and you tell them, well, you're not saved by keeping the law, they immediately will bring the charge up. Are you saying that no rules matter? Okay, this is the other extreme, antinomianism. Literally, it means against the law-ism. No rules, just right. All right? We're living in an antinomian age, people. This is not a legalistic age. It manifests itself, well, you can't tell me how to live. Okay? The Bible, that might be good for you. If you want to believe in the sky god, I'm getting all this from the comments columns, you know, whenever anybody shares their faith on Facebook, you've got all these trolls that don't have anything else to do than swirl around the ceiling fan saying, you believe in an imaginary God. Yeah. I had one unbeliever tell me one time that he said that God was like the Easter Bunny. And I told him, well, if the Easter Bunny had created 1,000 billion galaxies, I'd worship the Easter Bunny. He came to know the Lord before this thing was over. But anyway, liberty is a wonderful thing, but our liberty is not license. There's a difference. Liberty is not the freedom to do everything you want. Liberty is the freedom to do everything you ought. License is the freedom to do everything you want. And that is a form of bondage to the old nature. All right? So Paul's dealing with a bunch of neophytes. They're beginners. They're not seasoned Christians. And he's working with them. He says, the first point here, liberty is not license, okay? He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Now, the word fast at the time of the King James meant secure, tight, to hold fast. Okay, now it means quick, but quick meant living. I mean, yeah. It's the language has evolved. Okay, so when he says stand fast, he's saying go on staying firm in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Christ has freed us from the bondage of the law. That's the context here. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, how do the Galatians want to get entangled again in a yoke of bondage? Circumcision is key. The false apostles are telling them, in order to please God, they've got to keep the law. They've got to be circumcised, but there's more than that, you know. They need to eat kosher. They need to observe Sabbaths and new moons and festivals. They need to travel to Jerusalem 3 times a year if they can. There's a lot involved with keeping the law. They needed to become Jewish in order to be acceptable to God. And so Christ plus works equals salvation. Now, Paul goes on to say, indeed, I, Paul, notice the emphasis there, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Okay? If you give in to these guys and you follow them in this, why would they be getting circumcised? To please God and to become a full Christian. Okay? If you, and the construction here is probable future. I mean, there is some doubt in Paul's mind that they're going to listen to Paul. They're going to listen to these. If you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. You're not pleasing God then. You're regressing. He goes on. He says, I testify again. Now, he's repeating it for emphasis. That to every man who becomes circumcised, that he becomes a debtor to keep the entire law. Now, that's not good news, people. You have become estranged from Christ. Now, he's not saying you can lose your salvation. He's questioning whether those people who were trying to be saved by keeping the law ever were saved. So you've got to take this fallen from grace thing in that context. He says, you have become estranged from Christ, you who are trying to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. You have left the sphere of God's grace and you're back in the sphere of bondage. That's that old Sarah and Hagar thing. Liberty and slavery that we were talking about. All right? He says, for we, and emphasize that, through the Spirit, emphasize that, eagerly are awaiting the hope of righteousness, the righteousness for which we hope by faith. We're living by faith. The just will live by faith. For in Christ Jesus, now that's emphasized, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. He says, when you got saved, were you circumcised? Don't think anything about it. Don't go through the surgery to be uncircumcised. He said, were you uncircumcised when you were called, when you were saved? Don't become circumcised. It doesn't matter. What does matter is faith working through love. Love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. Your faith works that way. Now, we're not without law. We're dead to the law of Moses, but we're not without law. We serve a higher law, the law of love, the law of Christ. The Holy Spirit does not speak to us from letters written on tablets of stone, but in the letters which the Holy Spirit writes on the tables of the heart. This is the way, walk in it. Point two, love is the fulfillment of the law. You were running well. Now, he's comparing the Christian life to a marathon. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Now, hindered, have any of you ever run track? Okay, we got a couple. You're running track. You've got a lane, all right? Somebody who cuts into your lane and tries to trip you, they'll call them out. He's saying you were running well. Who cut in on you? Who hindered you? Now, I have to confess something. I was a pretty good runner, but I was a late bloomer, so I was really fast in the time when it really didn't matter. But there was a fellow, I won't say his name, but his initials are Marcelo Lubinko, and he went with us on Footsteps Paul trip. And we were in Athens, Greece, where they had the first modern Olympics. And they had a stadium. It was a real stadion, you know, and you could run it. And he was talking to this lady who was along with us, who was a stewardess with an airline, and he wanted her to take a picture of him. He was going to run this marathon. He was going to, not a marathon, but he was going to run the stadium. And when he got to the end, she's going to take his picture coming over the finish line. The finish line was there, you know. I hid in a bush. And Marcelo, I mean, he huffed and puffed. He went the whole thing, and he's coming down. And I could see it in his eyes, you know. He's coming up on the finish line. And when he got almost right at the finish line, I jumped out of the bush, ran across the finish line going like this. And she snapped a picture of him looking like this and me looking like Dick Nixon, you know. I cut in on him. He got upset, but he stole my canteen and hid it in the bus. And so, well, I've gotten over that.
Be thankful that's the only thing he did.
I don't think he might have, he might not have gotten over this, but it says, you were running well, Galatians. Who hindered you? Well, Paul knows who hindered him. It was the false apostles. It was the legalists, the Judaizers. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. This thing is not from God. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now here, leaven represents sinfulness. This legalism is going to spread if you indulge it. And he's saying, don't go there. Don't regress. I have confidence in you, in the Lord. Now there's the note of authority that Paul sometimes uses in his letter. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no contrary opinion. In other words, he wants them to agree with him and live by grace through faith. But the one who troubles you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. That's like the Lord reward him according to his works. Now, Paul is not calling out them out by name, but they know who they are, all right? And I think the false apostles were saying some things like, you know, we're basically preaching the same thing Paul is preaching. You know, they're trying to horn in on his ministry. Paul says, if I were still preaching the same thing, why do I still suffer persecution? There's a fella, is I think pretty popular among academic circles, called the New Perspective on Paul, that basically just says that Paul was teaching the same thing as the legalists. And see, my question is, if Paul was teaching the same thing as the legalists, why did they try to kill him? Why were they whipping him? Paul says this. He says, and I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, then why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. All right? In the Old Testament, there is an offense. There is one God and the rest are phonies. In the New Testament, there is an offense, the offense of the cross. There is one way to heaven and the rest are fakes. You can't share the gospel without sharing the offense of the cross. And the ones who are offended and won't listen to it will bear their judgment. But it's not going to be blood on your hand. Okay? So, he says something in verse 12 that a lot of the scholars wish that he hadn't said. He said, I could wish that those who are troubling you would cut themselves off. They want to do the circumcision? He says, I pray their hand would slip. He says, I'm spiritually speaking, I hope they don't have any children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren. And some people say, Paul, how could you say that? Well, he just said it. I think Paul was kind of worked up at this point. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, but do not use liberty as an opportunity, a base of operations. Do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. All right, back up. Jesus was asked one time to summarize the law, and what did he say? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second part is like it: you will love your neighbor as yourself. All right? That's what Jesus said. Love God with everything you've got. Love your neighbor as yourself. For all the law is fulfilled in this. And the lawyer, the scribe, said, you have spoken well. Well, at least one lawyer realized godliness when he saw that. Well, how come Paul can say all the law is fulfilled in one saying, you will love your neighbor as yourself? How can you say that?
The Judaizers were already well known for their devotion to God.
Mm-hmm.
And so the missing link, he counts as one.
It's an understood, and these Greeks know it. They know about love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. But how can people tell if you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? You love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, by this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. You see, Paul is not saying the first part of the law, the first part of the Shema doesn't matter. He's assuming it. Okay? He's saying, for all the law is fulfilled in love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? They want to be under the law. Well, here's a guy who studied under Gamaliel, made straight olives. All right? And he says, this is it. This is the bottom line.
They asked a rabbi one time if he could summarize the law while standing on one foot. And he basically said the same thing Jesus did, but he was standing on one foot when he did it. Paul says, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even as this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The thing is, if you're in the flesh, you're not going to be loving your neighbor as yourself. You're going to be acting like those people down at Two Cats in a Bag Baptist Church. You know? Split a month Baptist Church. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed lest you be consumed by one another. Now, is he saying they're fulfilling the law of love? No. He says, if you keep on biting and keep on devouring one another, watch out lest you be swallowed up by one another. All right. So, this is a problem. Walking in the flesh leads to death. You can't lose your salvation. It's not spiritual death, but it's like dead works. All right. Third point, walking in the Spirit. All right. Now, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, go on walking in the Spirit, and you will by no means fulfill the lust which arises from the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill, very strong language, the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. Now, Paul is not saying like the Gnostic heretics would later, skin is sin. What he's saying is the principle of the flesh is not really wanting to follow God. Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 7, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body? The thing that I want to do, I'm not doing. I'm doing, and the thing that I want to do, I find myself not doing. You remember that? The strife of the two natures. All right. Every believer has this struggle.
Every great Christian diarist or preacher has recorded this struggle. Okay? It doesn't mean that you're not saved. It means it's a struggle. And we've been warned in several passages in Scripture. All right? And this is one of them. He says, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Francis of Assisi once wrote, St. Francis of Assisi once wrote, I really need to get up and go to prayers, but Brother Donkey doesn't want to. You know? When a Baptist doesn't want to get up and go to prayers or go to church, it's kind of like you want to go to Bedside Baptist and listen to the Reverend Pilla, you know? Well, that's Brother Donkey, okay? He says, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so you do not do the things that you wish. But since you are being led by the Spirit, he's being very kind to them, you are not under the law. You're being led by the Spirit. You're going to find yourself doing the things that please God. The Holy Spirit's not going to lead you to get drunk or abort your baby or anything like that. You follow the Spirit, you're going to find yourself doing the things that please God. And this, we're not without law. We're living by the law of love. All right? This is the way. Walk ye in it. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Which are? Now, he's not going to name all the ills that the Greco-Roman world was heir to, because he finishes the list by saying, you know, and things like this. He's not being totally exhaustive. But you want to see the works of the flesh being trotted around in Technicolor. Go to a movie. You've got 300 stations. Turn to any of them and watch what they've got. He says, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresy, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and things like this, of which I told you beforehand, just as I also told you in past time, that those who keep on practicing such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. All right, let's go back and look at them. Adultery in the majority text. Adultery is being faithless to your marriage vows. Fornication is a term that means like sex before marriage. It covers a lot of other things too. Uncleanness. Now, uncleanness there would be any moral impurity of thought or action. Lewdness. Now, this is an interesting term right here, lewdness. It's when you are acting with no restraints and you're proud of it. You're in the parade, parading down the streets, and you don't see a problem with it. This is in-your-face behavior, okay? Now, if I was going to strut my stuff, I wouldn't do it over the San Andreas Fault. And that's all I'm going to say about that. All right. He goes on to say idolatry. Idolatry is a worship of anything less than God. It doesn't have to be an idol. It can be money. It can be power. It can be a computer. It can be a computer game. It can be your children. Anything that you put before God. And then he says sorcery. Now, sorcery, I had somebody tell me once that drug use was not condemned by the Bible or Jesus. Okay, the word for sorcery is pharmakeia. That's where you get the word pharmacy. the witches, the sorcerers in that day used drugs to cast spells. Okay? So this is witchcraft. The use of drugs in false worship, abortions, curses, or love potions. Any of you remember love potion number 9? You're dating yourself. Okay, now the first group of four, that would have been adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness, those are sexual sins. These two are false worship. The first ones are parallel, your relations with other people. The second are vertical, your relation with God, all right? Then the next group are sins of attitude and personal relationships, all right? So we got envy. That would be jealousy. Murders. It's not just murdering people in the flesh. It's also murdering their reputations through gossip. Drunkenness. Drunkenness would be, we're talking about addictions now. Revelries. Those are orgies and things like that. Let's see. The ones in the middle there in 20, those are social sins, sins of attitude or personal relationships. Hatred, contentions, that's rivalry, contending for prominence, factions, jealousies, wanting what belongs to another, the evil eye, outbursts of wrath, uncontrolled temper tantrums, symptomatic of something deeper, selfish ambition, is a self-seeking attitude that leads to conflict, dissensions, seditions, splits or party spirit, and heresies, choosing things that leads to splits and heresies. Heresy is based on a verb that means to choose for yourself. Okay? We have this salad bar approach to religion today, and that's why we got so many heresies out there. The people aren't willing to follow sound doctrine. All right, so the first four are sexual in nature. The second two are false worship. The next large group have to do with sins of attitude or personal relationship. And then the last ones have to do with addictions or being intemperate. Now, he says, and such like. This is not totally exhaustive. But you can look at, Jesus said, by their fruit you will know them. By their works you will know them. You can look at somebody and tell if they're filled with the Spirit or not. Because if you start seeing a lot of these, that person might be saved, but that person is not filled with the Spirit. Okay? Now, he goes on to say that those who go on practicing such things unrepentantly will not inherit the kingdom of God. But don't you love the fact that the Bible has some of these but verses? But the fruit, notice that it's singular. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. All right. Love, agape, that's unconditional love. It's not a feeling. It's something that you do, you live out. We're told to love your enemies. Okay, I doubt if Jesus had warm fuzzies for the people who were nailing him to the cross. But he loved his enemies. He prayed that God would forgive them because they didn't know, they didn't understand what they were doing. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Joy is fruit of the Spirit. Now, joy does not mean I'm happy because everything is going my way. Joy is peace in the midst of the storm. That deep-seated joy that can come even in the midst of persecution. Peace, the peace that passes all understanding. The only peace that really matters is the peace that the Prince of Peace gives. There is no peace, saith my God to the wicked, Isaiah says. Now, long-suffering means your fuse is slow burning. You suffer ills done against. This is not patience. Patience is a human quality. You're bearing up under the blows of an opponent, waiting patiently so that you can counterattack to victory. No. Long suffering is you're suffering like God. It's a divine characteristic. You're suffering the ills done to you without retaliation so that you can act redemptively. Now, the joke is the trucker goes into a restaurant and he's eating his breakfast and a bunch of bikers come in and one of them says, I'm hungry, think I'll get some eggs. Reaches over this guy's plate and gets a bunch of eggs. He says, so the other one on the other side says, I'm hungry, I think I'll get me some bacon. He gets bacon. The trucker just sits there. The other one says, I'm thirsty, think I'll get me some juice, and reaches over and got his juice and drinks it. The trucker just sits there. And then he finally just pays, leaves a good tip, walks out. Bikers are sitting there saying, he wasn't much of a man because he took all that stuff and didn't retaliate. Lady behind the counter said, he wasn't much of a driver, too. He just ran over 20 bikes. That's not long-suffering. Kindness. Now, kindness, gentleness, was misinterpreted as weakness by the Greeks. Meekness is strength under control. And this kindness or gentleness, if you know somebody who has a humble, teachable spirit, That's a sign that person's filled with the Spirit. Goodness, this is moral virtue, virtuousness, and faithfulness. This is somebody who is reliable. If he says that he's going to be there, he is there. His yes is yes. His no is no. Gentleness, meekness, submissiveness, strength under control. Self-control. This is self-mastery. Against such, there is no law. And those who are Christ's, those who belong to Christ, have crucified the flesh. When Paul says, I am co-crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet Christ lives through me, in me. All right. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh together with its passions and desires. Since we live in the Spirit, that's where we got our life, then let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not get conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, how many of you had brothers and sisters? How many of you provoked your brother or sister? How many of you were really, really good at provoking your sister? I always got the whipping because I was the oldest, all right? And mother would be dressing me down because of something I didn't do, and Amy would be behind her going. So there was only one time that Amy got called out by the parents. We were in the back seat of a 46 Ford. We were driving up on the Marietta four lanes, the worst road in Georgia, going up to Rome to visit the cousins. And Amy had divided the back seat. And that was her side, and this was my side. And she did not want me getting on her side.
Oh, it was about 70-30 split.
So I pretended to drill a hole in the barrier that separated us, and I stuck my nose through it. Going like that. And Amy said, "Mommy, Mommy, he's breathing my air." Mother pulled the car over, and Amy got it. And I was in the back seat going, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What does he mean? What do you mean, Paul? He says, let us not become conceited, all right, arrogant, seeking our own things, but provoking one another, envying one another. All right? That means don't do that. Don't go there. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, because of Christ we're free. Help us to use our liberty. Resist legalism, but by glorifying you. Help us to use our freedom to serve others and not to misuse it. Help us to keep trusting you and your grace and your guidance in demonstrating faith. Father, help us to live Spirit-guided lives and avoid what displeases you and exhibit characteristics that please you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.